We heard about blind Bartimaeus, but we don't know who this man is. That's strange. But Jesus saw him. And Jesus saw that he was born blind. That means he's never seen the light of day. That'd be awful. He's never seen the smile on someone's face. He's never seen little children playing on the playground. Linda and I, we love little children. Linda, stand up. Let everybody see Linda. This is my wife, Linda. Oh, she loves to worship. If you look at this one verse, he saw a man who was blind from birth. The man was only named by his problem. We do that all the time. We label people by their problems. You know that woman. They're the ones that are divorced. Or you know that one. He's a drunk in town. Or he's a homeless person. Guess what? Jesus never, ever, ever labels us by our problems. He always calls us by our potential. You ought to write that down. He always does that. He sees us in the area of our potential. I believe everyone, if you're still alive, you have an assignment. You have an assignment. You're not here by accident. And you have a mission. Every young person, every child, looking at their cell phones, isn't it amazing? All in this house have an assignment. This man was an outcast and a reject. He was looked over and he was left out. But Jesus saw him. We don't even know from verse 1 that he was a beggar. Because it doesn't say he's begging. It doesn't say he asked Jesus for anything. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus sees him. And verse 8 tells us that he's a beggar. But far as we know, he's not asking Jesus for anything. He makes no request. Not one request. Matthew 9:36 says that hurting humanity always moved Jesus with compassion. He saw the multitudes, and he had compassion on them. Jesus saw this man. Our Lord always is sensitive to the suffering of people. If you've ever suffered, Jesus knows all about it. And he cares about you. He cares about me. Verse 2 tells us his condition triggered an age-old question. His disciples said, Rabbi, that means teacher. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his dad and mom? That's an age old. Why'd that happen to them? You know what? I think they did something. Because that just wouldn't happen. You mark it down. You mark it. Don't tell anybody I said it, but they've done something. You be careful who you tell people things, because most people you tell will get it distorted and tell other people that you said. Are you with me? Who sinned? What they're saying is, who's to blame for this man being blind? Who's at fault? Stay with me now. Why did this happen? You ever ask why this happened? Who caused it? Why was he blind? Who caused it? His dad, his mom, wonder what they did. Or he must have done something himself. Jesus quickly in verse number 3 answers the question. Everybody say it, would you? Say neither. Come on, say neither. That means his dad and mom didn't do it and he didn't do it. Romans 8:28 says all things. Everybody say all things. All things means all things. I don't know what's happened to you in your life. But Romans 8:28 says all things work together for good. I don't understand that. I can't answer your questions. But it says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them who are called. Here you go. You're called. You have a calling on your life. So Jesus looks at this man who's born blind. And Jesus came to fix the problem. But his disciples wanted to fix the blame. Quit fixing the blame and ask Jesus to fix the problem. Come on, somebody, help me. Verse 3, when Jesus said nothing, God's not punishing this man. God's not mad at him, and he's not punishing you, and he's not mad at you. God's going to get some glory out of this mess. The man doesn't even ask for help. But Jesus is going to take over. Anybody like when Jesus takes over? Come on, talk to me. Anybody like when Jesus takes over? Praise God. He's not going to stay that way any longer. There's going to be a miracle transpire for this man. And again, I'm shocked. He doesn't ask for anything. He's just there, probably sitting alongside of the road. Verse 5 tells me that the Savior speaks. Look at verse 5, if you would. The latter part of it. Jesus, he's before a blind man who's never seen the light of day. Come on, somebody. He's standing before a blind man who's never seen Jesus ever perform a miracle. And Jesus speaks, surely you wouldn't want to say something that would make that man feel bad. Jesus stands before a blind man and declares this word, I'm the light of the world. Whoa. Stay with me. He stands at a tomb and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoa. He stands before thirsty people and he says, I am the living water. He stands before a lost man or woman and he says, I'm the way. Follow me. He stands before hungry people and he says, I'm the bread of life. Well, glory to God. I like when Jesus speaks. My Lord is not a mute. He can still talk. He can speak to your heart, tell you what he wants you to do. Isn't it sad that some churches, they don't believe the Lord speaks anymore? Well, I know he speaks through his word, but I know he can speak to your heart and tell you things. Look at verse 6. The Savior spits. Now, I know women don't spit. I have a split between my teeth. Never trust a preacher that doesn't have a split between her teeth. And when I was little, this old boy could spit. We would have spitting contests. The women are going, ew. We would. We have spitting contrast. And let me tell you, I could get one down. Can you fathom Jesus spitting? He spit in the man's eyes one time. He spit and touched the man's tongue with his spit. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You spit on me, brother, we might have a confrontation here. Hello? We don't look upon people spitting on people, but Jesus spits on the ground. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, I know there's a little baby walking around. That's fine. Keep your eyes on me. It's not the first time you've seen a child walking around. It's amazing. I had a church of about 2,000 people. If one person got up and went to the bathroom, everybody in the church watched him go. matter, one time I said, they're just going to the bathroom. Oh, we people are crazy. You could be watching your favorite ball game and the house be on fire and she's screaming, fire, fire, fire. You don't hear a word she says. Come on, help me somebody. To spit, this is going to be tough on you. To spit, you got to bring it up. I'll go over here. To spit, don't act like you people are so sophisticated. You got to bring it up. So at the count of three, I want everyone to go. That's how you bring it up. You're not going to make a mud pie with. That ain't going to do it. One, two, three. Some of you didn't do it. I was watching. Matter of fact, I got to spit right now. He spit on the ground, verse 6, and made a mud pie or clay with the saliva. That's a lot of spit. Because if you don't get a lot of spit down there, you're not going to be able to mend that thing together and make a mud pie. I can't even imagine Jesus getting his hands muddy. So he makes a mud pie and he anoints. Do any of you hear Jesus saying anything to the man? I'm going to get ready to put mud pies on your eyes, so I want you to get ready. Don't be nervous now. Don't be nervous. Come on. Come on. Hey, get her life, church. He didn't tell the man nothing. Here's a poor beggar, probably wearing rags, and Jesus going up to him and spits on the ground, makes a mud pie, and without even saying a word to him, I like to get in the word. I like to see what's really going on. He spits the man with the mud pies on his eyes. What in the world? Most would have jumped up and said, I can't see him. Come on, church, you read things like that and you think, boy, isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. It's a beggar who has mud pies now on his eyes. Why didn't Jesus just go up and touch him and say, behold, be well, be healed? Many times, Jesus didn't even pray for people. He just made a divine declaration. I don't know if you know it or not, but Jesus just broke the law. Can you imagine they had a law you can't spit on Saturdays? That's the Sabbath. Yeah, it was against the law. Now, let me tell you something. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament, but the Pharisees added hundreds to those 613. You may want to live under law, but not me. I'm living under grace. I don't know what kind of church you grew up in, but I grew up in a church, just about everything was sin. Hello? Matter of fact, as I look out over the crowd, some of you ladies would have been condemned desperately in the church I grew up in. John grew up in the same church. Watch this. So Jesus just broke the law by spitting on the Sabbath. This man has been anointed with mud pies, but he's still blind. In verse 7, Jesus, the Savior, sends him. He says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means sent. So what Jesus is doing here, he's sending him with a purpose. Please look at that scripture. It's on the screen behind me. Does Jesus anywhere in there say that and you'll be healed? He doesn't tell him that he'll be healed, that he'll be able to see. He just tells him to go. Here's something I want you to realize. Obedience here is demanded by Jesus. He didn't make a suggestion for the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. If you read it carefully, it's a command. Your miracle is waiting on the other side of your obedience. Jesus demands our obedience. He doesn't suggest for us to obey. He demands our obedience. Luke 11:28, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Let me give you a statement that's true. You activate your faith by your obedience. Many times some of you want God to do something for you, but you're not obeying Him. Your faith is activated when you obey. This man does not hear one word from the Savior that he's going to be healed when he goes and washes. He just heard the Lord say, "Go to the pool of Siloam, specific pool in Jerusalem, and wash." Everybody shout, "Go." I'm going to come back and chastise some of you. When I tell you to say go, I want everybody to say go. So if you don't want me to embarrass you, you better start obeying what I'm telling you to do. Everyone shout, "Go."
Go.
Head toward the water. 700 yards approximately from the temple where this blind man is to the pool of Siloam, and it's downhill. And when you get there, there'll be steps that lead down to the water, and the man's blind. Do you see anywhere that anyone's leading him? So he's got to go 700 yards downhill to a pool where when he gets there, he's going to have to navigate steps. Someone shout, "Go." Even if people laugh at you. You don't think that someone didn't laugh at this boy when he goes by? Look here. He doesn't have a blind man's stick. He's asking people, "Which way to the pool of Siloam?" And people see mud pies on his eyes and say, "Isn't that pitiful?" Someone shout, "Go."
Yeah.
Go whether you feel like going or not. "Brother, when I do that, I just don't feel like doing it." If God tells you to do it, you do it no matter how you feel. This man's going on the words of the Lord without a guarantee of healing. Someone shout, "Go."
Yeah.
Don't let anything or anyone stop you. Can I get a witness? If you fall, and he probably fell somewhere in 700 yards, get up. Don't quit. Tell your neighbor, "Don't quit." Too many quitters. Pastored long enough to see people quit. Quit over nothing. "Preacher didn't shake my hand. Oh, get a life." I pastored 2,000 people. I see some of them at the mall, and they say, "Oh, Pastor Wright, I don't know who they are." I just say, "Oh, man, good to see you. You're looking good. Your hair, whoa. Awesome." He keeps on going. No matter what. He's made up his mind. "Jesus has told me to go. I've made up my mind. I'm not stopping till I get to the water." Don't you think that the devil was telling him on that 700-yard trip, don't you think the devil said, "What are you doing? You've got mud on your eyes, and you're stumbling and staggering down this road. You've already tripped and failed three times, and you don't even know where it is yet, and when you get there, you can't see it. Don't you think I'll just quit and give up, throw in the towel?" No! He's going on the words of Jesus. Once you get a word from Jesus, don't let anybody stop you.
Amen.
You've got to have a word from Jesus. Verse 7 says he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. He went, washed, and came back seeing. What? Don't you think he was going, glory to God. Look at the sunshine. Wow. Look at those people. Whoa. Glory. He washed. He came back seeing. Come on, church. Get a life. Man, seeing for the first time in his life, you don't know what excitement is. And when he got back, verse 7, Jesus is nowhere to be found. He's disappeared. Verse 8 and 9, I'm going to just combine these. Verse 8 and 9, his neighbors, they see him, his neighbors. Is that the beggar? No. Others say, oh, he can't be the beggar. This guy's seeing. And then someone else will say, if you look at the verses, he looks like him. And all of a sudden, with these neighbors debating on who he was, verse 9 says, the man spoke up and says, I'm he. Woo! I added that. Don't you know he was excited? We get excited over everything. Cars and clothes and houses. This man can see. I think he threw up his hand and says, it's me! Verse 10, they asked him, who opened your eyes? Verse 11 is a key phrase. A man. A man called Jesus. He sees Jesus as a man. You see the level of where he thinks about Jesus? He's a man. You're going to see it progress. A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes. He's giving a testimony. And said to me, go to the pool Shiloh and wash. So I did. 700 yards I did downhill. My one knee's bleeding a little bit from falling. I'm adding some stuff. Come on. And I received my sight. In verse 12, they ask him a question. Where is he? We want to see him. Where is this man called Jesus? Look at the man's response. I don't know. The water at the pool of Siloam did not heal this man. The mud on his eyes did not heal this man. He obeyed what Jesus said to do. And Jesus healed him. If he had not gone to the pool of Siloam, he would still be blind. Look what these neighbors do. Verse 13 and 14, they take him to the Pharisees. Oh, boy. For not only is spitting against the law, but healing someone on the Sabbath. You know God didn't make that law. God wants you healed 7 days a week. Pharisees are the ones that you can't heal people on the Sabbath. And the Lord tells them in another place, if your donkey falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, you're going to get him out. So they take him to the Pharisees. Do you know there are still Pharisees in the church? How do you know, Brother Wright? I've been confronted by a few of them. I don't know if you're having a good time, but I'm enjoying myself. It was a long drive up here, and I'm going to enjoy myself. The Pharisees. Here's a man that can see for the first time in his life, and he's before the Pharisees. And they interrogate him. They ask him a bunch of questions. The Pharisees are always asking questions. I don't know why Brother Wright did that. I've never seen that done before. I don't think we ought to be doing that. You know what I believe I would have, if, this is me. If I had been before the Pharisees and they started interrogating me, I said, how many eyes have you healed? How many healing services have you had? Come on. They complained constantly about what Jesus was doing, but they had never healed anybody. All they did was complain and keep people, watch this, keep them in a bondage. And there's preachers still trying to keep people in bondage. I don't know about you, but my Lord made me free. Hallelujah. Preach, Brother Wright. I'm trying to. God is good. So they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees began to question him. And he told them the same thing he told his neighbors. He put clay on my eyes and washed and I see. And then the Pharisees, verse 16, they said, this man can't be of God. What reasoning do you have? Because he does not obey the Sabbath. He does not keep our rules and regulations. So he can't be of God. I heard a preacher preach or teach that he was blasting people who spoke in tongues. You may not speak in tongues, but I believe in it. Always have believed in it. I believe it's a gift. But when you don't know about a certain thing, or you haven't experienced a certain thing in your walk with Jesus, please don't put down something that you know nothing about. Do you know people have actually said that's of the devil? Whoa, 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 you are on dangerous ground. Anytime you would attribute something to the devil that God's in, you've just blasphemed the Holy Ghost. It's dangerous. What should I do, Brother Wright? Keep your mouth shut. If you don't understand what God's doing, keep your mouth shut. People say, well, I don't believe all these people fall on the ground. Well, some of them are just doing carpet time. That's all they're doing. If you really had the power of God hit you, you're going to get up different than you went down. I don't give anybody a complimentary fall. Have you seen some of these preachers? Come here a minute, brother. Let me use you as an illustration. Come here. Have you seen some of these preachers? Raise your hands. So he's come up. Keep your hands up, brother. He's come up for prayer. Let me show you what some of these preachers do. They come running and they go whap. If he doesn't go down, he just broke his neck. You may be seated. If the power of God touches you, all you need is a touch. That's all you need, just a touch. You don't need anybody shoving you, pushing you. One young preacher that I mentor called me up, and he had this evangelist come into his church. And he said and this evangelist put his foot behind people and pushing them and tripping them. You know why they do that? Because they want the people to think, wow, that preacher's got power. It's called pride. So they're interrogating him and telling him this Jesus is a sinner. He's a sinner. And then, verse 17, they ask him, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? Look at the transition in verse number 18. Or verse 17, the last part. He called him a man to his neighbors. Now he calls him a what? Prophet. Do you see his opinion of Jesus is increasing? They debate. They argue. I'm going to show you one verse that I get blessed. Verse 18, the Pharisees doubt that this man was ever healed. They believe he was a fake and a fraud. So they bring in his parents. Verse 19 to 23, they bring in his parents to confirm what they believe, that he never was blind. So his parents are standing before the Pharisees. And they're asked, was he born blind? And watch this. They said, we know that he was born blind, but we do not know how he was healed or who healed him. And if you continue to read all the way to verse 23, they said that because they were afraid if they mentioned Jesus that they would kick him out of the synagogue. You say, well, that would be okay. No. If you got kicked out of the synagogue in those days, you were excommunicated. You couldn't have fellowship with anybody. You couldn't do business with anybody. And they all had a special seat, and your seat was removed. And because of fear of being kicked out of the sanctuary, they said, he's old enough to talk for himself. And they backed away. Man, you ought to be thrilled your boy was healed. You ought to be so excited. Words can't express how excited you are that the child that came out of your womb is now seeing for the first time. I hope I'm not boring you. Verse 26 through 29, the debate continues. But verse 25 is something. They wanted the blind man to say that Jesus was a sinner. And the blind man says in verse 25, I don't know what you're talking about. Sinner or not. I know one thing. I once was blind. I believe his hands went up. But now I see. Someone ought to write a song about that. I once was blind. But now I see. Verse 26, they keep debating, and finally the man says, do you want to become one of his disciples? And they say, we're of Moses. And then this young man preaches from verse 30 to verse 33. He preaches. He stands up for Jesus. Verse 34, everybody look up here. Verse 34, they kicked him out. He's kicked. Do you know that he couldn't go to the synagogue? He couldn't go to the temple because blind people, handicapped people were not allowed. So they kick him out. Jesus hears about him being kicked out. I'm closing. Verse 35. Jesus heard what had happened to him, so he goes and finds him. Aren't you glad that the Lord found you? People all the time say, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. You were blind as a bat. You couldn't find him. He found you. Aren't you glad he came after you? Man, I am. I am. So he went and found the man. Verse 35. And he asked him an all-important question. Do you believe in the Son of God? Now, he believed he was a man. He believed he was a prophet. And now Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? And Jesus does what no one can do. He saves this man. Verse 36, who is he that I can believe? Verse 37, you've seen him. Do you know why he sees him? Because Jesus had healed him. And then the Lord says this, and he's talking to you. Whew. Do you realize that Jesus proclaimed to this once blind man who now can see, I am the Son of God. You've seen me. Now you hear me. And look what the man said. Verse 38. He says, Lord. He calls him Lord now. Not a man. Not a prophet. But Lord. If you want to get to heaven, you'll have to do what this man did. I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and he died on an old rugged cross. He shed his blood, and only the blood can cleanse me of my sins. And he was buried, and the third day he rose, literally, from the grave. And now he's in heaven. You know when I just said that? When I just said he's now in heaven, that one light bulb was out. It came on. Whoa! Say, Brother Wright, you're looking for signs. You ain't kidding. And look what else he did. One last thing. And he worshiped him. The Greek word for worship here indicates falling on your knees. So the man said, I believe. And he fell on his knees and worshiped. What do you think he said when he worshiped? You know what he said. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing me. Thank you that I can see. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to me that you are the Son of God. Do you know you'd be dead if God hadn't touched you? I feel it all over me. She prayed for you. They no doubt prayed for you. I prayed for you, but you'd be gone if God hadn't touched you. Lord, thank you for touching him. I pray you'd continue to move in his body, bring healings. Lord, may he fulfill what he's been called to do. May he be a witness of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I pray for your girls? Father, I pray that they will be what you've called them to be. I pray, oh God, they would find the right man of God, and they would be obedient. Lord, these two girls have callings on their lives. May they not miss them. May the devil not influence them to go left or right, but may they stay on the course that Jesus has planned for them. In Jesus' name. Stand to your feet, church. Thank you for letting me preach. I hope I haven't bored you, but I've had a good time myself. Praise God. Put your hands together. If anybody wants prayer, just come stand along the front. We'll all have prayer. Anybody need healing or strength or got a lost loved one, just come up here and stand along the front, and we'll all gather around you and pray. Anyone else? Are we good?
We're standing in for a loved one.
A loved one.
We're not going to say her name.
Okay.
But God knows.
God knows all about
her. We all know. And Kathy and I would like to
She's standing in for a loved one, okay? Stretch your hands this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, get hold of them. You know where they are. And I pray the Holy Ghost will touch them and rearrange their lives according to your will. Lord, we put them on the altar and we claim victory for them. We plead the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, over them. And where two or three people agree about one thing, you said it'd come to pass, and we agree now. Touch them. Set them free in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.